We are beginning this series called Barriers, It's Time to Move Forward. This will carry us during these 21 days, but even beyond these 21 days, as we really are looking forward to tackling several things that we believe goes very well with the beginning of a new year, as well as the 21 days of prayer. I love the subtitle that we've given here, Barriers, It's Time to Move Forward. Maybe you look at 2016 and you totally resonate with that. And you're like, bro, it is definitely time to move forward. That was not good. Or maybe it's been a great year, but you just know God is calling you to a deeper walk with Him. Listen, regardless of where you're at, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, your level of spiritual maturity all over the place, this is a time to move forward in your life and to move forward in your relationship with God. All of us have new hope for a new year, right? I mean, everybody does these resolutions. You've probably done some on your own there as well. And all of us have hope for a new year with the same fear behind that hope of like, but I'm probably going to blow this by March, right? I mean, it just kind of happens in all of our lives. And often that is because we have barriers. And sometimes those barriers are the same things we've had over and over and over across year after year after year. You say, well, how do I know that? If you have the same New Year's resolution that you did last year or a decade ago, there might be some barriers that God wants you to overcome, okay? And so there's many reasons we have barriers in our life. Sometimes it's an issue of like an undisciplined life. We'll talk some about that today. Maybe it's an issue of sin. We just can't get past. Even times maybe we've practiced discipline to a T, and yet willpower just has not been enough, and we've just failed. We all have been there. But we're going to talk, like I said, a lot about an undisciplined life. The real question that people struggle with this time of year is this question. How do I change? How do I change? I know where I'm at. I know where God wants me to be. I struggle with the path there. I struggle with the gap. I've tried last year and I failed. I tried to read through the Bible. I made it through like Leviticus and then I just fell asleep for the rest of the year, okay? I've tried to do these things and I'm just really struggling. That's what we're going to talk about today. How do you change? How do you move forward? We've entitled the message, Taking Back Control. Taking back control, which you may read and you're like, well, I don't know, I don't really like that. It probably is going to mean the exact opposite of what you think this message is going to be all about, but we all relate with that statement. We just made it through the holidays. How many of you would say, I've got to get my eating under control? Okay, I'm with you on that one, or I got to get my weight under control. Maybe it's more serious things like, man, I've got to get my priorities in control this year. My marriage is struggling, or I've fallen out of a consistent walk with God. You know, all these kind of things where you just need change in your life and you're ready to take back control. Let me give you a biblical understanding of this, and I've just called it the paradox of the Christian life. Here's what it is. Taking back control happens when we relinquish control to the Spirit of God. Taking back control in your life happens when you relinquish control to the Spirit of God. This is the exact opposite of what we feel at times. This is the exact opposite of what we think at times, and yet this is the path forward in your walk with Jesus. I'd very clearly state, so over the next 5 or 6 weeks while we're in this series, our goal is for you not to walk away with a to-do list. Well, I gotta do this, and I gotta do this, and I gotta do this. Our goal is for you to walk away more with a to-be list of what is God calling you to be. You get to the new year, and oftentimes people are asking those major questions of life of, okay, so what is the will of God in this area of my life? Should I take this job or not? Should I marry this girl or not? Should I relocate our family to another portion of the country and take that promotion? Like, should I do this? Should I do that? All these whats that we are asking of God. And here's what I would tell you. That I think just sets a good foundation for where we're going. God is way more concerned with who you are becoming than with answering all the whats that you are asking. Let me say that again if I can say it that well again. God is way more concerned with who you are becoming than he is with answering all the what kind of questions that you are asking in your life. This is the who that we are referencing in your life. God often uses the what to make the who. So you say, well, I don't like the what that I'm in. Well, God most likely is making you the who through the what. Anybody confused yet? Because I'm kind of confused and I'm saying it. So, Nick, you're talking about not a to-do list, but a to-be list. So what is a to-be list? What is the thing that you think we should be? I think the Bible calls us to this. that I am to be in a constant state of surrender to the Spirit of God in my life, relinquishing control to God on a daily basis. Let me just say that again. What are we to be? I'm to be in a constant state of surrender to the Spirit of God, continually relinquishing control to God in my life. Like every day, God, you call the shots. God, you're driving the ship. God, you take the keys. God, you're in control. An every single day kind of thing here. I want you to grab your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Galatians together. That's where we'll begin this series at. And in the book of Galatians, Paul is writing to a group of churches, not just to one church, but a group of churches that are found in a region called Galatia, a place called Galatia. And he is honestly, he's just angry. He's just ticked, okay? He's like a spiritual mentor to these people. And you can tell, like he's mad. Already in chapter one, he essentially gives them this kind of message of, man, why are you deserting the gospel? Can you imagine if we had like a guest preacher who came up here and one of the first things he said was like, hey, Crosschurch, why are you deserting the gospel? You'd be like, oh, what's up with this guy, okay? But Paul's message is churches, man, why are you taking what is a gospel of grace and faith and turning that and abandoning that and going back to a religion of works and the law? Like God gave you grace and you're trying to do works. And so you get through chapter one, you go through chapter two. We're going to pick up the story in chapter three. And here's how he starts out. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. Okay, what if I started my sermon that way today? Like Paul can do things that I can't do, right? If I was like, hey, stupid cross church people, you'd lean over and you'd be like, honey, I think it's time for us to find a new church. And I'd probably agree with you, okay? But he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And he gets into this. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, were you saved by works or were you saved by grace and by faith? Like, he knows the answer, right? But he's just giving them a subtle yet powerful and blunt reminder. Let me just say, were you saved by what you did or by what God did? Then he gets into verse 3, which is really where we'll park the rest of our time today. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Let me just say that again. Are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? I want us to walk through, not the are you so foolish part, I'll leave that for your own discretion there, but let's talk about those last two phrases today. It's really kind of the content of our message today. So if you're a note taker, congratulations, it's gonna be a great day for you. Let's talk about that first part of the phrase, having begun by the Spirit. Having begun by the, what is he talking about here? He is referencing your salvation, that your salvation was begun by the Spirit of God. You say, well, who is the Spirit of God? That is the Holy Spirit. You have God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus, and then God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that, listen, it is better for me to leave and for the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to come to you. J.D. Greer, a pastor in North Carolina, wrote a book with a subtitle like this. He said, why the Spirit inside of you is better than the Jesus beside you. It's exactly what Jesus was referencing in that passage. And so you have this idea that we are saved when the Spirit of God draws us to salvation. We'll say that in a second. Remember John chapter 3? Jesus having this famous conversation with a very religious man named Nicodemus. And what does he talk to Nicodemus about? Being born again, being born what? By the Spirit of God. John chapter 16, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says the Spirit will convict the world. He will convict individuals about sin and righteousness. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. Let me just say it this way, and if you've been around the church for a long time in the Bible, you're going to say, well, yeah, I agree with that. If you're new to all this, let me explain it for you. You cannot be saved apart from the Spirit of God drawing you to salvation. So you may say, well, I've got all the time in the world. I can just get saved whenever I want to. No, you get saved when the Spirit of God says, you come. That's when you get saved. And so when you think about this and how this plays out in your life, anybody got lost friends? Anybody got lost family members who you're like burdened for to come to faith in Christ? Man, I've got people in my life. I share the gospel again with a friend this week who I've shared with multiple times. And my prayer for him, a prayer for others, and I think a great fasting prayer during these 21 days, if you got people that you're burdened for, a great prayer for lost people is this: Holy Spirit of God, would you grip their soul and draw them to Jesus? That's what it is. Like, Holy Spirit of God, will you do what I am unable to do in this person's life? You see, salvation is a work of God that involves human elements. And how that all works together, I have no idea how it all works together. But here's how it is. You cannot be saved unless the Spirit of God says, come, and he flips the lights on. And yet the human element is, as the book of Romans says, how are they going to hear the gospel if no one's sent? Like, how are they going to hear without a preacher? So how are we involved in the salvation process? Man, we get to be the instruments of God. We get to go and share this message of forgiveness. And yet on the other side of the salvation, that ultimately a person has to willingly and consciously and tangibly say, I'm done with my old life. I'm believing in Jesus. And that's salvation. And yet that doesn't happen without the Holy Spirit flipping on the lights. When you think about evangelism, evangelism is sharing the gospel with others with the intent of leading them to faith in Christ. Here's the most frustrating thing that you'll ever find out about evangelism. You cannot convince anyone to come to faith in Christ. Like, trust me, I do it every Sunday, okay? I do, and here's what's weird, and y'all are not in all three services unless you're like super godly, but I'm in all three, surprisingly. And here's what I see on certain Sundays. I'll share the exact same message, like almost to a T, three services in a row. First service, share the gospel, no one responds. Second service, six people respond and get saved. Last service, no one responds. You say, well, what? How? What is that? It's the wind of the Spirit of God blowing through our church. We can't determine when it's going to happen. We can't explain it. And yet it just happens. The Spirit of God has to do things that we can't do. And so, if you are desperate for a child, maybe a grown child of yours, to come to faith in Christ, your prayer life needs to revolve around the Spirit of God doing things that you can't do, especially over Christmas dinner. Okay? Like God has to do things in that person's heart that you are unable to do. Paul's point to the Galatian Christians is this: let's not act like you saved yourself. Let's not act like you did a bunch of good things and that God saved you. Your salvation was started by the Spirit of God. It's like he's laying a foundation. Let me remind you, you didn't start this. We started it. Okay, like God started it. And so just remind yourself of that. Then he gets into the second statement. So having begun by the Spirit of God, the second statement is this: are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? You say, well, what in the world? Perfected flesh? What's this passage talking about? Here's what this means. The word perfected, this language here, is speaking to the issue of sanctification in the life of a Christian. He said, well, Nick, what is sanctification? I usually define sanctification for you something like this, okay? Sanctification is the lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. That is the who that Jesus wants you to be, that you are constantly becoming more like him. This is the explanation for everything in your life. Like, every single thing in your life is towards that purpose of God in your life. Everything at the office happening right now, it's for that. Everything in your marriage right now, it's for that. Everything at the university right now, and your classes that are about to kick off again, it's for that. Everything that's happening in junior high or high school students who are in the room today, it's for that. God is on a mission to make you Christian more like Jesus. And he will stop at no ends to get you to that point. In an almost sarcastic response to the Galatians' lives, Paul asked them, so even though your salvation started by the Spirit of God, you now think that you're going to be sanctified by your own good works? Do you hear the sarcasm in his voice? So let me write. So God started this thing, and now you, you think that you're going to make yourself more like Jesus by being a better person and by doing good works. I mean, that's his message to these churches. Like by your own willpower, huh? You're going to get better. As we look at a new year, here's what you got to understand. Willpower won't cut it. It won't. And some of you've tried in prior years to base your Christian walk on willpower. I'm going to wake up at 5 a.m. I'm going to read 8 chapters a day. You're probably not. Willpower won't cut it. Willpower is not enough, and it will only take you so far. But let me give you a simple thought, okay? You're going to hear it, and you're going to be like, is that it? Like, I could do what you do. And I would agree. You can do what I do. You just say what the book says. That's pretty much it, okay? Pretty easy job. But here's the simple thought. I think it's the most profound thing I'm going to say the entire series. You ready for it? God can do things in your life that you can't do. Yeah, and you're like, seriously, that's it? But yeah. For some of you, this is maybe the first time you've heard it like that. For others of you, this is a reminder. Just let me remind you, God started this salvation deal you're in, and you are not going to become more like Jesus on your own willpower. Those things that you struggle with and you think, well, I just got to get past this. I got to improve. Listen, willpower can only take you so far. What do you need? You need the Spirit of God to do things in your life that you cannot do. That is the message for this new year. And I believe specifically as you look at the next 21 days, there's a choice in front of you that I think the next 21 days, you're going to set the course for the next however many days we have left in the year. So for the rest of 2017, I believe it comes down to these 21 days. And here's the question for your life. Do I want willpower or spirit power? Do I want willpower or do I want spirit power? Anybody tried willpower before? I'll start the group, okay? The rest of you are liars. We've all tried it, okay? I'm just going to try harder this year. I'm going to take this step this year. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And sometimes it happens. Sometimes it doesn't. But we're going to really work on this year. I'm going to really try to get past this sin this year. I got an accountability partner who I'm going to lie to, and I just did it, you know? Do I want willpower or do I want spirit power? Another way to look at this, do I want what God can do in my life in 2017 or do I want what I can do? I could walk through numerous years where I've tried to do what I can do. Never turns out too good either. Hope is found in the fact that God can do things in you that you can't do in yourself and that you've tried to do in yourself. So, like, how does this happen? How? I want what you're talking about, but about spirit power in my life and not my own willpower. And, you know, how do I do that? Well, thanks for asking. I've got a still statement for you. How does this happen? For the Christian, the greatest discipline you can learn is the discipline of continually relinquishing control to God in your life. Like, the best thing you will take away today, okay, in my opinion, is that. That if you walk away and begin tomorrow, that the very first thought in your mind when you wake up is, okay, Lord, open hands. Okay, Lord, you got the keys. Okay, Jesus, take the wheel. See what I did there? Okay, Lord, you control my life. Greatest thing you can learn all year long, if it's put into practice, is that. Man, what a great sports weekend we got. Can I get an amen on that? NFL playoffs yesterday and today. Hello. We got the national title tomorrow, which I know we're all godly people, so we're definitely rooting for Clemson in that one, right? Anybody going for Alabama in here want to confess your sin publicly? Okay, it's Brandon Kennedy, and yeah, Brad and Tate, that's good. So we'll, are y'all ready to inflict church discipline upon all these people? Okay, that's good. No, the Lord forgives, amen? That's good. But it really is a great football weekend. You know what's going to happen today? Like in the NFL playoffs, that thing called momentum, if you were an athlete, like in your glory days, or maybe even as a fan, you experience momentum where the game is trending in the wrong direction. You ever been there? And that momentum is hard to stop. You cannot make a tackle for the life of you, okay? Your quarterback is terrible or whatever it may be, and you just can't get the momentum back. Well, a coach is going to call a timeout. And in that huddle, you're going to hear things like this. Hey, somebody's got to make a play. Like, somebody's got to do, we've got to stop this and we got to go the other direction. Like, this has got to happen now. There's a sense of desperation, right? Especially now. Like our season is going to be over if we don't do this. I think the same thing happens in life. I think the same thing happens spiritually. that things start trending in a negative direction, and you wake up 3 months down the road and you think, golly, I feel completely numb to the things of God. I have no desire to go to church. I have no desire to open up the Word of God. I am numb. And I'm dabbling in sin that I can't even believe that I'm like sticking a toe in there and just dabble. And what are you seeing? You are seeing your spiritual life trend in a negative direction. And you've heard me say this 1,000 times. I'll say it again. At the end of that, at the end of the path of sin, every time I can tell you what awaits you. Brokenness, brokenness, brokenness. And so for some of you, God is like in the huddle with you today saying, okay, hey, you got to go the opposite direction here. And what's bad and what's hard sometimes is often there's not a sense of desperation. And there's usually not a sense of desperation until you hit rock bottom personally, till you have to go to rehab, till your wife says she's leaving, or your husband says he's leaving, or the boss just fired you, or you failed that semester. And then all of us become very godly people, right? Lord, okay, I'm here. You lost the battle in the third quarter. And so today, I just want to encourage you towards a godly, willing desperation. You say, well, what is that? What does that look like? I think a godly, willing desperation looks like this. I recognize where I'm at, and I recognize where God wants me to go. And I relinquish control to close the gap. God, I'm over here, and I'm scared. I look at my life. I look at where I'm trending. Freaks me out. And God, I know you're calling me over there. I've tried to get there. I can't get there. Holy Spirit of God, would you do things in me that I can't do? I relinquish control to you. Watch what God does. Seriously. You know what this is called biblically in the New Testament? It's just called yielded to the Spirit of God. I'm just yielding. You know when you come to a yield sign, you're on your phone because you missed it, you almost got in a wreck. But what a yield sign, there's oncoming traffic or there's traffic right here and you're supposed to, you're waiting. That's how life is with the Holy Spirit. You're like, okay, Lord, I'm headed this direction. Well, is this what you want? Are you wanting me to go this direction? You yielded to the Spirit of God. You talk about this element of discipline as it relates to spirituality. I have no doubt we have tons of disciplined people in our church in every area of your life. Some of you got your health down. You haven't eaten anything fried in months. And I'm sorry for that. Okay? You got your marriage down or other relationships. But you are very undisciplined spiritually, and it's affecting every other area that I just talked about. Like you may think about it like this, man. You're missing being fruitful for the kingdom of God because of a lack of discipline in one area of your life. And here's what I find out again and again in my own life that I think is true for every person. The more disciplined I am in my walk with God, the closer I walk to Jesus, the more everything else takes care of itself. Everything. I'm talking about every single thing. That's why Jesus said, seek me first. All these other things take care of themselves. 21 days, this journey we're going on, is not about a New Year's resolution. It's about the Holy Spirit bringing about a new you. That's what it is. A new you. I'll close with four heart questions. I often close in some manner like this. But these are things we need to just take this week and just, you and God. God, what are you trying to do here? Number one is this. What has God been telling me about the new year? What has God been telling me about the new year? You may say, well, I haven't heard anything. Do you hear voices? I don't hear voices, okay? I just hear four children who won't go to sleep upstairs. That's all I hear, okay? On the monitor, up the stairs, all those kind of things. But that's a separate story. I believe this, that if you are saved and you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, God himself speaks to you through the Spirit. Not audibly like, go this direction. But more in the sense of, hey, you know what? It's really time to to like get discipline in your life. It's really time to get more involved in church. You've been thinking about a small group. Listen, Nick just talked about it. This is the day. Stop worrying about it. Just take a step. You know what I'm saying? God may be saying, hey, it's time for you to get more discipline in your reading of my word. God just speaks to you. Second question is this: what sin barrier is hindering my walk with Christ? What sin barrier is hindering my walk with Christ? Here's a guess, okay? But I think it's probably true. There's a high probability that most people in the room struggle with the same sin year after year after year. Right? I mean, most likely, the sin that you struggled and you were praying about in church 5 years ago is probably still the same thing that you're battling today. And you're like, man, okay, I'm ready to relinquish control, be delivered from this sin. Here's the reality about deliverance from sin. It's often daily victory in a long war. So God never promised. Jesus never said, hey, you surrendered to me, you get saved, and I will take away every temptation you've ever had. He didn't say that. He said, I'll see you through it. I'll provide a way out. Like, I will help you. And so just ask yourself, you know, what barrier is hindering my walk with God? Am I willing to get drastic against sin? That's a big question. Am I really willing to get drastic against sin? Let's say that we had a conversation. You said, Nick, sometimes I struggle with looking at porn on my iPhone. I'd say I'm not going to do it. I just do it. I got accountability. We meet twice a week. I lie to him every time. Are you willing to get a flip phone? A what? Like a flip phone. Or you say, Nick, I look at social media and I read people's posts and, man, it causes envy and discouragement. I just have all these heart issues that come and I hate her for what she posted because her family's just perfect and I hate that they have that. They're going that vacation and this and that. And it just messes with your heart and with your mind. Are you willing to get drastic against sin and just get off social media? Remember, that's a voluntary deal. Third question, what discipline barrier is hindering my walk with Christ? What discipline barrier is hindering my walk with Christ? Discipline is healthy. Discipline to pray, to read the word of God. Discipline comes in, and we put discipline in our lives because we don't just naturally desire the things of God at times. So I wake up, and I'm going to say, okay, I am going to spend time with the word of God when I'd rather sleep. But I do this. I discipline my body for later times, right? Here's how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians. He said it this way. He said, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Here's the key verse. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so I discipline my body so I can be effective for the kingdom of God, right? Implement discipline so that I can be fruitful for the kingdom of God. Now, here's a tragedy, okay? The tragedy would be this, for you to end up on your deathbed and to see a bunch of missed opportunities for the kingdom because of a lack of discipline. Like, how much does that stink? Last question. This is the biggest question of the day. What would my life look like if I gave God full control in 2017? Like, Christian, think about that. You say, well, I'm already saved. No, that's not the question. What would your life look like if you gave God full control this year? I heard a testimony of one of the men in our church. I probably heard it 2 weeks ago. And you look back several years ago in his life, and his marriage was struggling, business struggling, just life out of order. And he did a simple thing. I don't know if somebody told him to do this or if he just did it on his own. But he said, you know what? He said, I'm going to be in church every week for a year. And every time that the message is preached, I'm just going to say this. God, this is you speaking to me. Like, I'm just going to think about it. Every time, this is not for my wife. This is not for my kid. This is not for the person sitting next to me. This is for me. That's a pretty great practice right there, right? You fast forward in this guy's life, and everything's changed. Life in order. Family in order. What could God do for the rest of your life if you gave God 1 year of your life? Like, how would your relationship with your kids be different if you just said, okay, Lord, 1 year, full control. How would your marriage be different? 1 year, full control. How would your life as a college student or as a single adult, how would it change? 1 year, full control. For some of you, there's never been an initial moment of relinquishing control to Jesus. The most important thing that you could hear throughout the entirety of this service is what I'm about to say, is that today, if you will relinquish control of your life to Jesus, the Bible calls that repentance, that, man, I'm done with the way that I'm living. I've lived for sin, I've lived for myself, and I am done with that. And if you will take a tangible turn away from that, put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you'll be saved. And that beautiful name of Jesus, when you call upon it, everything changes in that moment. You're forgiven of all your sin. You go to heaven when you die. And everything about your life will begin to slowly change.